You said your Bibles be finding Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. It's already mentioned we are beginning our series of Sundays in the Advent season. It's hard to say this, but Christmas is almost here. And I don't know if you're experiencing kind of the rapid pace at which time seems to move, doesn't it? The hymn says time moves with swift transition. It's hard to believe it's already almost Christmas. But it's also a wonderful thing to come off of Thanksgiving, and I hope that you had plenty of turkey and sweet potatoes and whatever it is you like to eat, and move into another season of feasting and reflection, which is our Christmas season. And it's nice to finally get into a good old Alabama winter, sub 70. We are sub 70 degrees, 50% humidity. It's a wonderful wintry season down here on the Gulf Coast. I want to begin with the introduction just of our text, Luke chapter 15. I want to show you the introduction to what really will be the story of the prodigal son. Many of you know that story, but I wanted to start by looking at verses 1 and 2. So I won't have you stand just yet, but I want you to look at verse 1 and 2 to kind of set the stage for the rest of Jesus' ministry in this chapter. So if you have Luke 15, let's just read verses 1 through 2 together, and I want you to notice the two types of people that really accompany not just Jesus in this moment, but all through his ministry. The two types of people. Look at verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. That's the first group, tax collectors and sinners. And what are they doing? Coming near to listen to him. Now verse 2, the second group of people. Both the Pharisees and the scribes begin to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's the second group. And what is the second group of people doing? The religious group. What are they doing? Grumbling to say, not listening, about Jesus, this man, and complaining about the other group, the sinners. These two groups are with Jesus in this moment. That's the setup for what Jesus is going to teach us in the remainder of chapter 15. He's dealing with these two groups of people. And what Jesus is going to do is he's going to address the spiritual challenges that each type of person has. He's going to get at both groups in the remainder of our study this morning. There are some groups, like the tax collectors and the sinners. You see, they're going to have a spiritual challenge that is unique to them. People who know that they're sinners really deal with a kind of spiritual hang-up. They are nervous that the Lord won't accept them. That's what is plaguing the first group. They think they're too far gone. God doesn't want them. They've done too much. They're nervous that God won't accept them. Full of self-doubt. And the second group, the religious group, the Pharisees and scribes, they have a different sort of spiritual danger. They are full of self-righteousness. And they are bothered at the idea that God would accept the other group. So the first group worried that Jesus won't accept them. The second group is scandalized by the idea that Jesus would accept them. Jesus is here dealing with people who know that they're sinners and people who think they are saints. There are always these two groups of people, and in a church setting like ours, there are the two groups of people in this room. There are people who, here today, know that they need the Lord's mercy, and there are other people here today who think other people need the Lord's mercy. There are people here who know they need the Sunday sermon. And there are people here who think the other person needs the Sunday sermon. You ever been in church like that? Oh, man, the preacher's preaching on, you know, judgment again. I wish so-and-so was here. They really need to hear that one, right? People who are asking the question, am I really saved? Does God really love me? Doubtful of the Lord's love. And there are people in the room wondering, how could God care about that person? Critical of the Lord's love. And I just want to ask you before we get started, which one are you? Which kind of person are you? What side of the horse, so to speak, do you fall off on? Are you more like the person who struggles with believing that God actually cares about them? Or are you the kind of person, who deals with self-righteousness more? I think you're maybe prone to think you're better than other people. The Holy Spirit wants to bless both of you this morning. Jesus is ministering to both of you this morning to bring hope to your heart, which is in danger of the folly of doubt of God's love and in the foolishness of self-righteousness. Let's stand and read the story of the prodigal son, beginning in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. We're going to read really the story of the prodigal brothers, both types of people are whom Jesus is ministering to. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. I want to invite you to hear now the voice of the Lord, beginning in verse 11. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent them into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, because no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread? But I'm dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back, safe and sound. And then he became angry, not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost, and has been found. If you agree with me that the reading of God's word in your hearing is a good thing, would you say amen? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, let's walk back through our text. Remember, two groups, and there's two sons. Let's talk about the first son, who was really the sinner. The sinner. Verses 11 through 24. Let's kind of set the stage again, make sure we have the scene clearly in our mind. Verse 12, the youngest of the brothers is the one causing the trouble. The youngest of the brothers. It's always the youngest, isn't it? It's always the youngest. Is anybody in the room the youngest? Anybody want to admit you are the youngest? You are the troublemaker, the spoiled ones, right? How do I know? Because I am the youngest, and my brother and sister always like to remind me that I am spoiled. All right, so the youngest is causing trouble. And basically, remember verse 12, he says to his father something we don't always kind of understand in our mind, but what's he saying to his father? He's saying, give me my inheritance. I want to cash out right now. And really what he's saying in Jewish culture especially is, I wish you were already dead so that I could have my stuff. So he's kind of saying to his father, I'm done with this family. I don't want anything to do with you guys anymore. Just give me what you're going to give me anyway. I'll take it now and I'm out of here. And that's what he did. The father did that. Verse 12, he divided his wealth. Notice verse 13. It's so true to life, isn't it? Verse 13, not many days later. Not many days. Didn't take the young fellow long. Verse 13 says he squandered everything with loose living. It's a great word. We don't know exactly what that is. Immorality, frivolity, but he just spent it. You know, he went to Vegas and had a great time, okay? Now, verse 14, what happened? Well, again, this is out of Jesus' imagination, but it's so true to life. Something happened that the young fellow did not expect. He was broke, and then what? The world changed. A famine occurred around him. Something happened in the world that he did not plan for. And verse 14 says, and he was so impoverished that he had to hire himself out to work with pigs. And remember, you might like bacon, but in first century Judea, it was not good for a Jewish fellow to be hanging out with hogs. Now, he's rummaging with the swine, verse 14 and 15. He's working for Gentiles. And it's the height of shame, and he's starving. And no one is kind or generous to him at all. So he's just hit rock bottom. Now, let me just stop here and say, this is so relatable, isn't it? Like, this is such a true thing you probably have seen living out, or you maybe have experiencing even yourself. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I even work for a non-profit agency, all right? But let me make you a little prophecy, okay? Life is going to happen to you. At one point or another, something is coming that you cannot plan for and do not expect. And it will rock you in a way that you could not anticipate. Life is going to happen. And for some of us, like this boy, you're not going to start paying attention to the Lord until you hit rock bottom. As the old phrase goes, you're not going to look up until you hit the bottom. As one pastor said it like this, he said, you're not going to, until you get to the bottom, then is when you're going to discover that the Lord is the only rock that'll ever hold you up. And I'm just telling you, it's coming. And some of you are living like there's no tomorrow, and reality is going to show up. And everyone experiences it in one way or another. There's this famous scene, I think it's from the book, actually. Y'all know I joke about this. It's a famous Christian movie, Black Hawk Down, if y'all have seen that one. They don't show that on Hallmark during the Christmas season, all right? The story of some Rangers, some special forces that went to go retrieve some refugees in the conflict in Somalia, and it went south fast, and they were all getting shot up, and they were driving them out in the Humvees, and they're in this dogfight kind of in the middle of a street, and the colonel yells, true story, the colonel yells at this guy in the truck, get behind the wheel and drive us out of here. And the sergeant yells back at the colonel. He says, Colonel, I can't. Why not? He says, oh, Colonel, I've been shot. And the colonel famously yells back, we've all been shot. Who cares? Get in the truck and drive. Hey, everybody's been shot. I mean, isn't that true to life? Hey, we've all got something. You live long enough, everybody's got something. We've all got a low, a burden, a scar. Life either happened to us, or you just living out the consequences of some stupid decision you made. The question for all of us is not if something will happen to us, but when and what will happen to you, and how will you respond when the sorrows like sea billows roll over you. I hope you do what the young brother did in verse 17. Look at this beautiful verse. I love this verse, verse 17. But when he came to his senses, hallelujah. When he came to his senses. Hey, if you're in a valley, the prayer for you now is come to your senses. When you wake up and do verse 18 and 19. Look there with me quickly now. This is the key to the young son's salvation. He comes to his senses, verse 18 and 19, and he's willing to say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. He's practicing this speech he's going to make to his dad. I'm wrong. and I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. That's the key to his salvation. Can I talk to all the sinners this morning? Isn't that the key to living a sensible life? I'm wrong. I am a sinner. I have sinned. Is to welcome repentance and brokenness, to say out loud, I am responsible. That's so counterintuitive. It's so unnatural to the human condition. We just don't do it. We don't like doing it. I remember reading about Al Capone, right? The head of the mafia syndicate in Chicago. When they finally got him, you remember what they sent him to jail on? You remember the crime they got him on? Taxes. He didn't pay his taxes. There's only two things certain in life. What are they? Death and taxes, right? They're coming for it. They got him on tax evasion. He beats on the desk as he's hearing the sentencing. I'm going to get you. I'm not guilty. He's still insisting. I'm innocent. His mother's in the courtroom. That's my boy. He never did anything wrong. What? Right? The head of the Chicago, even caught, still denies he's responsible. I've been around long enough. I've coached a few Little League 8U softball games, close games. I've been with the girls and heard from the dugout after a tough loss. What do they blame? Those dirty umpires. They're in cahoots to ruin our 8U softball game, right? Those cheaters. So the other team, you know, they're cheaters, you know. It can't be that we just didn't play good enough. We're not responsible for our loss. Our culture has all kinds of excuses, doesn't it, for why we are the way we are, the wrong things that we do. We can blame it on anything. I mean, you pick a reason. Your parents didn't raise you right. Your biology, you know, you're Irish or something like that. You can never get your life under control. Pressures, too much pressure. Pressures are making me do things. My supervisor is out of control. You know, he's just a jerk making me do it. My spouse, she's just crazy. He's just nuts. We blame our sin on being too hungry. Y'all heard that one? I normally don't act this way. I'm just so hungry, I'm hangry. You ever heard that? I'm tired. My kids are wearing me out. I've heard this one recently. I'm sorry I don't normally behave this way, but capitalism is just crushing me, you know? We blame it on capitalism. I've heard this one too. The climate change is causing us to live erratic and rebellious lives. Look, I feel that even in our own household, right? I mean, Carrie and I talk about this some. Carrie and I, we never have any debates, okay? We never get into any sort of arguments. It's butterflies and marshmallows all the time at our house. Did y'all know that? In a pastor's house, husband and wife never sin against each other. I don't know if y'all know that, but that's true. I'm totally kidding. And Carrie is always right. You know what I mean? It's true, though. There'll be times when I know in my heart that I'm wrong. But you could hitch up a team of wild horses into my mouth, and I still would not say the words, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? I just don't want to do it. I'm wrong. But if you can recognize the sensible, the rational, the totally right reaction to being caught in sin is verse 18. I'm not worthy. I've sinned. All right, friends, look, if you're a sinner, if you can say it, if you can admit it, if you can recognize I'm wrong, I just want to tell you this morning, the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. God is at work in you. It is not a natural thing to admit, I am a sinful person. Thank the Lord. The Lord's at work in you. Verse 20 and 21, he gets up, he runs to his father. Notice the language. It's a beautiful scene. Jesus says the father, a long way off, sees the son, feels compassion for him, runs to him. Old men don't run. He runs and embraces him. He kisses him. The son, verse 21, the son launches into this rehearsed speech. But at the end of verse 21, the father cuts him off. He doesn't get to finish his speech. The father interrupts him and says to his servants, bring out the best robe. Let's put it on him. The ring, the family ring with the seal of our family lineage. Put it on his hand. Bring sandals for his feet. Dress him up. And let's have the world's greatest barbecue. Verse 23, fatten calf, kill it. We're going to eat and celebrate. This radical compassion, this over-the-top party, this kind of extraordinary ridiculous show of lavish praise and grace. And for what? The son didn't come back a millionaire. He didn't come back winning something. He didn't have a promotion. He didn't come back with a degree. All he did was show up. And yet the father rewards and seems to bless and party and praise this moment. I was thinking about this week, and I thought, what's a good illustration for this kind of thing? And I know you'll probably get tired of hearing stories about my family, but I don't always have a lot of time to like read widely a bunch of magazines and books and stuff like that. And so my family is like a living laboratory. They're just living illustrations all the time. And so I was thinking about this week, and I at some point this week or last week, I just heard this real excitement coming from our hallway where our bathroom is. And I got up and like looked around what's going on, and my Carrie is in there with maybe one or two of our other kids, and John, because John, who's in the middle of potty training, made it to the potty. And you'd have thought we won the Iron Bowl last night. I mean, just all kinds of praise and adoration. Oh, my, well, you're amazing. You know what I mean? Well, here's some M&Ms. I think they were giving him M&Ms. Just congratulations. And he's just high-fiving. We're all cheering. The greatest thing that's happened since sliced bread is my son made it to the potty. You know what I mean? And it's a wonderful thing. No one, by the way, celebrates when I make it to the potty in time. I'm really good at it, too. We need to move on. Right, we celebrate not because he's done something like really amazing, but we're trying to mark the milestone. We want him to realize that what's happened in his life is good and lovely, and we're proud, right, that this is being accomplished. The Lord, who is symbolized by the Father, and what the Lord is saying is, and what the Father is doing is rejoicing in the repentance of the Son. He wants the Son to see that him as Father gets no better. That being a part of this family is amazing. Being a son connected to this household is the greatest thing that can happen to you. And so he's reinforcing and celebrating and overjoyed that the son who he thought was dead has come back to life. Now, can you imagine how different the story would have been if when the father sees the son, he says, well, finally, you did something right. Well, I guess you're not an idiot after all. Well, you need to pay back. You know, you need to pay us back. I expect to see some of that inheritance paid back to me over time. No, he doesn't do that. If he would have done that, he may have received back his son as slave. But in this moment, you see, with the father's choice to celebrate, he not only regains someone who will help him work the family land, but he regains his son. Now, maybe you have had some dark days recently. Maybe you have lived a disappointing moral life. Perhaps you're in the room, and this year you have not lived a life that you think Jesus would be proud of. And you think this morning, you know, look, it's nice to be in church, but there's no way that God's just going to overlook that and move on. Friend, if you will, in genuine repentance and sincerity, come to the Lord as the Son does the Father, he doesn't just overlook your sins, he forgives your sins, and listen, he delights in you. He is overjoyed in you. He is celebrating over you. Not that you've done great things, but simply that you belong to him. Sometimes I think we think God is sort of like obligated, and he kind of begrudgingly accepts you as one of his people, or, you know, he's just kind of bored with you generally. Kind of like you might think of when we were kids, we would attend these class birthday parties. Like when I was a kid, and it might still be this way, I'm not trying to throw any shade on skating rinks, but when I was a kid, getting to go to Sunshine Skate Center was like one of the best birthdays. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Sunshine Skate Center? Awesome. Man, you got those old skates, look like they came right out of 1945, you know what I mean? And some kid who doesn't want to be working anyway, soaking that thing in Lysol just before you slip your feet in there, and you thought it was like the greatest moment ever, like hearts beating out of your chest, and You're so glad. And you may not really know the kid whose birthday it is, because it was kind of a class invitation, you know? But you're going to go. You know why? Free skating. You know what I'm saying? And they and birthday cake and all that rest, you know? And sometimes I think God looks at us like that. Not really into you, just kind of obligated because, you know, you prayed the prayer and he's got to do some nice things for you. The Bible, I think, is illustrating for you who are stuck in sin is that Jesus actually celebrates you. He celebrates your presence. He celebrates you being with him. Not because you've done great things for him, but because you belong to him. This week I wrote out into the side of my notes as I was reflecting on this text, this is too good to be true. Too good to be true. And yet it is. Now, I want to do something maybe a little charismatic with you, that the charismatic in me is boiling out, because my brother friends who are charismatic pastors say things like that all the time, and I think we should do it too. I want you to receive the Lord's favor this morning. I want you to accept it. I want you to welcome it. And let him put a ring on your finger and a robe over your shoulders. Eat the cake, sing the song, enjoy the laughter, the rejoicing from all of heaven, which is, by the way, full of former sinners who rejoice with you when you experience and receive the life and the glory and the kingdom that God is gifting unto you because you belong to him. And if I might scandalize the Baptists in the room just a little bit more, verse 25 tells us that there might even be music and dancing at the celebration of the Lord on our behalf. All right? That's the sinner. Let's talk about the saint in the time we have remaining. The saint, the man who thinks he's a saint, is the older son. Verse 25 is where this story of the older son picks up. Look quickly with me in verse 28. When he hears, he's working out in the fields, the dutiful elder brother. When he hears of what is happening on behalf of the son, verse 28 tells us, he becomes angry. Now, this is important. Remember, the younger brother ran away from the family because, you know, he was just in rebellion. And he didn't want to come back because he was worried that the father wouldn't love him as a son. Verse 28, the older brother is unwilling to go be with the family because he's self-righteous. Verse 29 and 30 reveal that to us. He's not treated fairly. He can't believe that the father would treat the son that way, that kindly, that lovingly, that graciously. Verse 30, he says of this son of yours, notice he doesn't call him my brother, but this son of yours devoured your wealth with prostitutes. How can you give him the fattened calf? What does the father do? Verse 31, what's the father say? How does he minister to his older brother? All that is mine, he says. All that is mine is yours. Now, that's a really careful phrase. That's a really important ministry to the older brother. What he's telling the brother, this older son, is he's saying, you are not loved because you're more good. You are loved because you are mine. In other words, you don't inherit what is mine because you worked for it. You inherit what you inherit because you belong to me. All that belongs to me belongs to you. All right, hang with me. Now, we usually preach the prodigal son as the story of the father running to embrace and running to love the younger brother. But he's not just pursuing the younger brother. We read too fast past verse 28. Verse 28 says, the father came out to plead with the older. He's not just trying to save the younger. He's also trying to save the older one, begging and pleading. Because they're both, the younger and the older brother, in spiritual danger. The father loves both types of people who know that they're sinners and people who think that they're saints. Some of you, maybe most of us, fall into a little bit of self-righteousness, like the older brother. Let me ask you some questions to help you diagnose yourself. Do people who are not quite as moral as you make you angry? Are people the topic of conversation with regard to how sorry they are? Maybe you are the best rule follower. And nothing wrong with that necessarily, but you're just the best rule follower. You're smart. You're punctual. Here's an SAT word for you. You are fastidious. You never forget a thing. You're type A. You just got your stuff together. Amen? All right, there's some of y'all here today. You just know, right? You got your act together. In a prayer circle, you know, you're rarely asking for prayer for your own spiritual needs and sins, but you have a good, healthy list of other people who you need the Lord to work on. And people who don't have their act together just annoy you. I mean, let's be real. They just bother you, right? You probably have a touch of self-righteousness. And you have the kind of sin, the same kind of sin as a younger brother, just a different variety. Remember, the danger of the younger brother was his own self-loathing. He just didn't believe or couldn't believe the father would take him back. He ran from the Lord asking God, or asking the father, can he really love me? They think they're too bad for God's grace. But for the self-righteous, they don't ask the question, how could God love me? They ask the question, how could God love them? You're too good for God's grace. Unthankful for God's grace because you believe you deserve it more than other people. How's the Father try to save us from self-righteousness? Verse 30 and 31 again. How's the Father try to save us from self-righteousness? By reminding you that you don't get to heaven because you did enough good things, but because heaven belongs to Him and He's gifting it to you. This is a really important phrase. We're almost done. Obedience is not spiritual currency. You don't get stuff from God in exchange for obedience. Christianity is not we obey, therefore God gives. Christianity is God gives, therefore we obey. I don't love the Lord because He treats me like an employee. I love the Lord because I am in Christ His Son. I have nothing to prove. I have no debts to work off. I have no payments to make. I simply am His, and He is mine. And I want to ask you, which are you? Which are you? Are you a sinner who knows he needs the Lord's mercy? Or are you a saint who thinks he doesn't? To those of you who are self-righteous, let me speak to you just one last moment, and we'll close. I brought this with me because I keep it. Someone gave this to me after the Paris Olympics. Y'all remember the opening ceremonies of the Paris Olympics were so bizarre, and it kind of crescendoed at this moment where the presenters had drag queens dress up and portray the painting of Jesus in the Last Supper. I know you can't see it, but I just have it there with me. It was a bizarre scene. I think many folks were scandalized, outraged by that. And I was too. It was kind of an infuriating moment. I just thought, I mean, why? And it occurs to me that, you know, the same Jesus that's being mocked here is the same Jesus who prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, because they really don't know what they're doing. One step further, if the gospel makes it into the hearing of some of these 12, 13 people a part of this scene, and they believe, here's another step further. Some of these people will be with you and me in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. There are some people right now shouting death to Israel and burning effigies who want to dismantle Western civilization, who will also be with me in glory, worshiping a resurrected Jewish Messiah, who didn't kill for them, but died for them. Some people wake up and they believe their political enemies are the Republicans, and they would vote for, you know, everything Democrat, progressive. They believe wholeheartedly in stuff like the Green New Deal. And then there's some folks who wake up each morning to put their MAGA socks on, MAGA underwear, MAGA t-shirts, MAGA hat, MAGA hair, or whatever. They're just all in on all things Republican, and they think they're political enemies, and the threat to civilization is on the other side of the aisle. Hey, let me shock you. Both groups have people in there who are going to be with you forever in glory. There are going to be people from all over Mobile County. There's going to be people from all over and all kinds of various backgrounds, maybe some ex-cons. There are going to be people who've been on death row. There are going to be from all over. There are even going to be people who are from Baldwin County going to be there, all right? It's a really bad joke, but I can't help myself, all right? Now, if that idea is preposterous to you, if that idea is just preposterous to you, those people are going to be with me. You probably don't yet appreciate just how astonishing and great God's grace is. You deal with self-righteousness. In your heart, you may think, I'm worthy of the kingdom of God. Of course you are, but not because you made yourself worthy, but because He did. You're not lovely because you made yourself lovable. You're lovely because He makes you lovely. You're accepted by the Lord not because you earned that acceptability, but because He made you acceptable. And to those who are sinners in the room, and you know it, and you wallow in self-doubt, insecurity, does God love me? Am I really saved? You're never really sure of yourself. Let me speak to you forthrightly and ask you, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to continue to question the promises and the power of God? To continue to call into question the love of the Father for you in your brokenness, the ability and the profound transforming love and grace of the Lord? How can you question that He who gave us His Son will not also freely with Him give you all things? There is hope for the sinner, the prodigal who runs from the love of God, and the saint, the prodigal who thinks he's too good for the love of God. There's hope for you, those of you who doubt God's love and those of you who criticize it. There's hope for us in the Father. There's hope for all of us, because we depend solely and squarely upon the majestic, the abounding, the mysterious love of the Father, who loved us so much He gave His only begotten Son. And our hope is built then on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, amen and amen. Hope for the sinner and the saint. Lord, would you help me to embrace the truth that I am loved? Would you help us to embrace the truth that we're not loved because of what we've done for you, but because of what you've done for us. Save us from doubt and self-righteousness. Be merciful this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.